We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. If you write in your Bible, circle or underline, brought to nothing. Let me read this verse again. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let's stand together and sing. With my silliness, this week I was, you know, sometimes you get a song in your mind and in your heart, and I've been singing that to myself most of the week, and I sent a text to Kevin and asked him if we could add that song and do it like that. In your Bibles there in Romans chapter 6. We're in Romans chapter 6. You've got your Bibles open, so I want you to hold your finger there. One of my favorite phrases. And I want you to go back to John's Gospel, John 14, one more time. Now, John 14 is extremely important. We've referred to John 14. We looked at it last week because we were talking about the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, that when Christ ascended, 10 days later, He sent the Spirit, and the church was born. The Bible then promises that everybody who ever believes will not only be born again, but the Spirit of God will come and will live inside of us. He sets us free. He empowers. He does all the things. And that self-same Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called, obviously, the Holy Spirit. And so we know Him as the Spirit of Christ because... So when I read the Bible, the Spirit that's in me is going to tell me this is how I'm supposed to live. But I want you to notice really the importance of what the Spirit has done inside of us. Now, I'm in chapter 14. I just want you to read. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and just pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. Now do know He's making this promise. This is the last week of His life. This is on Wednesday of Passion Week. And He's teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. Look what He says. He's told them He's not going to leave them as orphans. But look what He says. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Now look what He says He's going to do. In My Father's house are many rooms. Now, we use the ESV. Most of you have an ESV. That's why it says rooms. It does not say mansions, because that's not what the word means. In My Father's house are many... A good translation would be dwelling places. Mine says rooms. In My Father's house are many rooms. Now, look what He says He's going to do. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If it wasn't true, why am I going to tell you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And honestly, you can read that. He's gone to the Father to prepare our home, right? Our dwelling place. He's gone to the new Jerusalem, is where the Bible says it is eventually when we read the book of Revelation. And He's going to prepare a dwelling place for us in heaven. And so that's why all throughout the Bible, you and I are referred to as aliens, as strangers, as visitors. And it will say things like, this is not our home, because our home is in heaven. And Paul argues or tells the Ephesians, and he tells us that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that when it comes to our salvation, it is secure. Our names are already there. Our places are already there. Christ is gone. So Christ ascended to prepare a place for us. Now, I'm still in chapter 14. Look down at verse 23. So not only has Christ gone to prepare a place for us there, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes here and prepares a place for the Father and the Son. Do you see the picture? Christ ascended to the Father, and He has now prepared a place for us and is continuing to prepare places for all those that will be saved. Dwelling places for all of us, a place to live, our abiding place. Literally, it's the word abiding place. But the Spirit comes and does the same thing for the Father and the Son by providing a dwelling place in every one of us. Isn't that interesting? So, dwelling place there, we have a promise. Dwelling place here for the Spirit of God inside of me. And this again, I say it a lot. When you're talking to your children about being saved, or talking about the new birth, whatever, you can say, when you say Jesus in your heart, you know, you have to explain it, because that, you know, if you take it literally, it doesn't make sense. But this is how that can be true. The Spirit of God is Christ's Spirit. Look what he says in verse 20, 23. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, listen to me. There's two places. There's a noun here, okay? It's a feminine noun, which means that we're receiving the action. You can't do it. God's doing it for you. It's the same word here in verse 23, home, and in verse 2, rooms. It's the same Greek word. Only appears these two times in all of the Bible, this specific noun, and it's attached to the word abiding, which is the verb, but this is a noun. So there's a home for us in heaven. There's a home for the Father and Son, and it's inside of us. You might say it's in the heart of man. When Paul mentions in Colossians, about us being circumcised in our hearts. In some ways, that's what it's describing, that God in salvation puts the old self, cuts the old man away, and Christ comes and dwells in us. So it's a great word picture. So when we go back to Romans chapter 6, we have to keep that in mind, that we are now, this is why he would say we're a dwelling place of God. In 1 Corinthians, it says we're a dwelling place of God for the Spirit. That God dwells in us. That this is where we get the word, He tabernacles inside of us. He's at home. The Father and Son have made a home in me through the work of the Spirit. But is that true? Think about what we're saying. That the Father and the Son tabernacle inside of me. He's at home. Is Jesus Christ at home in you? That's what we're saying happens when someone is saved. Your Bible's open to Romans 6. Let me finish reading this passage. Go back to verse 5 and I'll pick up there. Excuse me just for a second. You know, some people perspire. I sweat. Okay. So I'm going to take a little. I'm going to wipe off. And okay. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, folks, the Spirit does all of this, right? He makes this connection. He unites us with His death. It's a spiritual thing, right? We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. That's twofold, right? That's twofold. I have a spiritual resurrection at the day I'm saved, right? Shake your head. I'm right. I do know that. But also, because Christ has been resurrected, guess what? There's a promise about my body. One day, after I leave this world and I'm put in the ground, if Jesus doesn't come before then, what's going to happen to my body that's in the ground? That's right. There's going to be a resurrection. Just like Christ. So there's going to be a physical fulfillment of that to match. Because I'm new on the inside. My outside's still decaying, and we're going to talk about that right here. But I've got Christ has promised to match an outside new body with the newness on the inside of me, and He's going to do that one day. So that's really a twofold promise in verse 5. We know, and if you look at the sermon outline, I took these phrases. I really left one out. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, are we to continue? Then He says in verse 4, we were. Then He says in verse 5, we have. And then in verse 6, it says, we know that our old self, that word self, let me just tell you what that word, you know, people love talking about, and again, I'm not trying to be an egghead or a smart aleck, but people talk about anthropology, the study of man. That the study of mankind is anthropology. And that's just a Greek word. Anthropos is the Greek word for man. Okay, it happens to be right here in verse 6 that it says the old self. Literally, it reads old man. The old man. The old you. And so, again, you have to think, is there an old you that, even though I don't remember everything about me, old me, I can still remember a lot of it because I still struggle with some of those little things that hang around. So the old you, you want to talk about the old man? You want to talk about anthropology? You want to talk about the study of man? I wrote some things down. The Bible says the old man, that mankind without Christ is unforgiven. It says they're unworthy of salvation. It says they're unclean. And it says they're unable to save themselves. And it says they're unsaved. They're in darkness. They're blind. They're helpless. They're foolish. Do you want to study the doctrine of man? The Bible says that's man without Christ. That's why, if you're reading the book of Romans, we're in Romans 6. In Romans 5, Paul says there's two leaders of man. There's Adam, who sinned, and he spread his nature to everybody. And then there's another Adam, Jesus Christ, by a new man comes life. Amen? And so it's not a physical life, it's a spiritual. So we're born from above. And so if you want to think about what man is, what you were, you can think about yourself. Think about what you were before you got saved. And what did you do to merit your salvation? How did the unclean become clean? How did those that were in darkness get conveyed into the light of the sun? How did all that happen? Well, it's not because you did it. It's because the Lord Jesus did it. Another key word here is, if you're looking at your Bibles and you write in your Bibles, I told you to circle the word united. I'm in verse 5, the word united. And folks, again, this is the only time in the Bible you really find this specific word. There's a root word that appears several times, but the whole word itself, where we translated been united with, is one word. And that word, you know, when we say somebody has a birth defect, a congenital birth defect, that makes sense. You understand that defect comes from genetics, right? That's what this word means. We're united. Who are we united with? Christ. You understand what it's... Here's some other definitions of the word. Birthright, implanted at birth, seated together. You think about how the seed of God has come and rested inside of us and then is fed by the Word of God. As Peter says, the incorruptible seed, and then that's fed by the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? So we're seated together, growing into each other, born with, engrafted. This is where, like, if you were to see my daddy, when my dad died, he was a little bit older than I am now, other than me weighing 50 pounds more than him, we look exactly the same, just about. And that's because I'm his son. And those of you who know Jonathan and Leah and, you know, and sometimes Bonnie looks like me, right? Somebody knows. So say it all the time. Bonnie, I can tell Bonnie's yours. She looks just like you. So, but this is no lie. I'm not making this up. We were here when I did this. We were going to convention in Dallas, Texas. I hadn't been here that long, and we had a big van, and you know, I have four kids, and all the kids wanted to go, so they're going to Southern Baptist Convention. So we're going to Dallas, Texas, but we stop in Mississippi. And I hadn't been at that church in probably 10 or 12 years. And so we're on our way. We're meeting, matter of fact, Brother Billy, we're meeting him out there because we went to school in Dallas. And so anyway, so we stop at a church in Newton, Mississippi. I hadn't been in Newton, Mississippi in 10 years. And they had never met my family, right? So they had never met Leah, okay? And Leah's our oldest daughter. And so we're pull up in the church parking lot in the middle of the day. And I can see the secretary. Her name is Polly. I can see her through the window. I said, Leah, I want you to walk in that front door and go into that first office and say, I bet you can't guess who I am. And I am not lying to you. She said, as soon as she walked in, she said, you're Bryce Cox's daughter. Because at that time, Leah looked so much like me. My blonde hair and blue eyes. I mean, I don't know what it is about it, but I don't know how she guessed, but she did guess. When I used to bum around in Fairhope, I'm spending too much time on this, but I want you to see, there's truth in this. I used to bum around in Fairhope as a little boy, and I'd go into these little community stores. This is back when they had community stores. This is the 70s. You'd go in these community stores and buy a pop. I'd walk in, and they would say, hey, grill. They'd say, are you Grill Cox's little boy? Because I look just like him. And so here's the point. United. United. Who are you united with? You're with Christ. What happened? What happened? Are we the body of Christ? Are we living like Christ? Are we preaching the gospel of Christ? Are we disciples of Christ? Or we've been united with Him. It's a spiritual birth. It's a connection. I mean, it's the male life. I'm not going to use the word. The male life and the female. It's that. It's in me. It's in you. And now I'm supposed to, or should be, distributing the likeness of the life of Christ. And then if you drop down to verse 6, I need to lay all this foundation real quick. Look at verse 6. He says, so we've been united with Him. You're looking at verse 5. Then verse 6 says, we know, I love that. Verse 5, we have been united. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great to know? Yeah. So it was true. Now, sometimes I don't feel like it's true, right? Sometimes my old self gets a hold of me, right? I'm sure that doesn't happen to you. You're so spiritual. But that old man, I do things and think things and say things and feel things that aren't somebody that seems like they're united with Christ. It's because the remnants of this old man still hang around. But look what it says. We know that the old self, so legally, the old man died. Now practically, the body that I'm living in is called the body of sin. The body I'm living in is the same body I was living in before I got saved. So all those little trinkets of that, it's been dethroned, but it hadn't been eradicated. And it won't be eradicated until my body goes in the ground or Jesus takes me up in the air. Make sense? So until then, I'm going to do the battle. It's going to be a war. And if you don't believe that, read chapter 7 where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And we read it last week. Woe be me. What? But thanks be to God who gave me Christ. You know, so this, look at here, brought to nothing. You look at that? So the old self, all this is important. We've got another hour before we finish. We know that the old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin, that's a good way of putting it, right? It's not your epidermis. It's not skin. It's who you are outside of Jesus. You're descendant of Adam, the first Adam. A human, when God breathed life into Adam, he became a living soul. It's your living soul part of you that existed now that also existed before you got saved. The body of sin might be, and the phrase I'm underlining in my Bible, is brought to nothing. Eradicated would be a word. Barren, unplugged, divorced, abolished, annulled. Might be judicially, that's 100% true. When the Father sees me and He looks at me through Christ, the sin has been brought to nothing. The old me has been brought to nothing. That's where we get justification from, you know. But practically, I'm at war, right? But judicially, so think, in Christ, not only are you united with Him and His nature becomes yours, but your old man has been eradicated in the sight of God. Folks, this is nothing but a win-win situation. But we're just simply called to obey. Look, keep reading what he says. So he says, we know old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be what? Enslaved to sin. See, there's so many things that should bother us when we sin. Now, there's a big difference between missing the mark, right? We miss the mark where we really do want to obey Christ. But we do, when we fail, we fall, we miss the mark. That's one thing. But so that's just sinning. That's missing the mark. The word sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark, shooting an arrow. We're shooting, but we just miss. We just don't, you know, we're singing hymns. This happens to me sometimes. I'll be singing hymns in my heart, and somebody will drive in a stupid way, and all of a sudden that hymn changes into something else, you know. And then you think, what a hypocrite I am. You know, I'm thinking death thoughts to that person. Who stops at a yield sign when there's no traffic? Doesn't say stop, it says yield. There ain't a car in a mile of this place. And I'm sorry. And I'm thinking that. I'll be saying, Okay, so the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be. Folks, you're not, if you're saved, now I'm going to make a bold statement. If you're born again and you've been united with Christ, you are not a slave to sin. I didn't say that. That's what Paul says. If you're here today, I'm not saying you don't have a stronghold. You can have a stronghold. I'm saying if you're here today and you say you're born again and you say you've been born from above, you cannot be a slave to sin. You can't live in sin. You can't do it. And there's one reason why you can't. It's not you. Who is it? It's Him. Because where is He? He's in me. You know, we say Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 7. We've got just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to give you a little brief outline, and we'll have to come back to it next week. But look what he says in verse 7. For one who has died. Now think how logical this is. Physically, it's true. But spiritually, it's true. For the one who has died. Now, you're thinking spiritually and you're thinking physically. Come to a funeral. Is that person that's lying in the casket, are they worried about sin? No, because the body is dead, right? So those of us that are in Christ and know that sin has been brought to nothing, for the one who has died, I died in Christ, has been set free from sin. So if I'm set free from it, Christ eradicated it judicially, then Paul's going to argue, why do I want to live in it? If He's in me, if He died for me, why in the world would I choose to violate the very nature of Christ, which is in me? It makes no sense, but He is telling us, this is why chapter 5 talks about justification by faith. Let me read verse 8 and 9, and then I'm going to give you two or three points quick to think about. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, we're going to be living. We know that, so how am I going to live with Him? Am I waiting to live with Him until I see Him, or am I living with Him now? Look what he says. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him, and neither does it have dominion over you. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So I don't have to wait to see Him before I live. I'm alive now. I'm alive now. Now let me give you three things, and we'll come back and visit them next week. There's three things I was going to talk to you about before the clock got too fast. Number one, we want to talk about the work of grace. The work of grace. If you go back, and we won't right now, but if you go back to chapter 5, he mentions grace and the gift of grace over and over and over. Then he starts chapter 6, verse 1, which it didn't have chapter divides when it was written. But in chapter 6, verse 1, he picks back up and talks about grace. That grace may abound, that grace may abound. So we're going to talk about God's work of grace. Then we're going to talk about the walk in grace. Because it's going to tell us what people who have experienced grace, what they do. What we do because we have experienced God's grace. And then we're going to look at the witness of grace. We're going to take it a little step further and see corporately what the body does when all of us are living by grace and not with self. We're living by the grace of God. It tells us what the church does because of that. So it's the word of grace, it's the walk of grace, and it's the witness of grace. You know, we say for ourselves, you know, our little theme verse, John 3:30. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease, right? That makes all the sense in the world to me. But also we say here at Redland, and we've done this for 27 years, we say that we're a place to belong. Now, I'm going to stop right there and just, I'm going to give you this thing to think about. We're a place to belong. Well, when I read the Bible, there's two things I want you to know about a place to belong. And based on what we just read in Romans chapter 6. A place to belong. Christ belongs. I'm going to use the word heart. Y'all know what I'm talking about. My soul. Christ belongs, as a believer, Christ belongs here. Amen? But because he belongs here, I belong there. Heart and heaven. Folks, that's the grace of God. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Think about the Old Testament saints as we close. When we think about the Old Testament saints, you know, I was reading about the children of Israel and they're running from the Egyptians, and this is when they were going through the sea, the Red Sea, and God parted. And it talks about that was a baptism. You know, they went through, you know, God parted the waters, but it was, you know, they walked, and the New Testament describes that as a baptism of those people that believed and went through the waters believing, and God held back the waters. And then they got to the other side. But here's the thing that's amazing. God did save them. And so that what he did, they remembered. God saved it. That's what they'd say. God saved us when we went through the waters. He saved us. Then they got to the other side. Well, the same thing happens to us. You know, we're baptized into Christ Jesus. That's what the water, everything Christ did and has accomplished and who he is, we're baptized into that and we get it all. We get it all. But you know what's different is the Old Testament saints, when they got to the other side into the promised land, they had the same heart. You ever think about that? See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was with them. But in the New Testament, the Spirit of God is in us. And that's what changes our lives. The same struggles they had leaving, they had when they got to the other side. But when I came to know Christ, the same struggles changed. He killed the old me. He crucified it. And now he's alive in me. Is he alive in you? Let's pray. Oh God, you're so good. Salvation is an amazing thing. Lord, it's we think about this united, how this word of genetics says that Jesus is in me, and not only is it judicially true, and it's spiritually true that he actually brought his nature, and now I produce attributes, characteristics as if I were Jesus in a very small way. And that's how we, though many members, make up the body of Christ. God, thank you. Thank you for saving us. God, thank you that I couldn't merit salvation. Christ paid the price. Lord, thank you that you've given us the opportunity to glorify Christ in this world by living for His glorious name. Watch over us now as we depart. We're the salt and the light. We're grateful for the privilege to share Christ to a lost world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're on the